God in my living, there in my breathing, God in my waking, God in my sleeping, God in my resting, and there in my working, God in my thinking, God in my speaking, be my
break every chain, break every chain.
up your hands to Him right now. We all find ourselves in different places in life. God knows right where you are, right where you sit, right where you stand. Some of you just might be listening. He knows right where you are. He's here. He wants to help you. Spirit, where you are this morning, I feel a moving in a way that unlike any human touch can imagine. Just be there to receive Him. Thank you.
lift up our service this morning, our time in your word together. Lord, you, every week, you help me to prepare and you help me to get the message ready. But Lord, I pray that even though my voice is heard, that your words are spoken, Father God. Lord, I pray that your word would go forth, Lord, and as it says, it will not return void. So I pray that you would touch and minister to and encourage and just, Lord, speak to each and every person, no matter where they're at today, no matter what's going on today. Touch their hearts, touch their lives, encourage them. Lord, that something that is said somewhere along the line would bring peace and open their eyes to you, Father God, to encouragement, to trust, to joy, to surrender. Lord, I pray for your blessing upon this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We are indeed approaching the end of our Decalogue review. For those of you that may sound a little bit odd or strange to, you'll have to go back and listen to a couple of previous messages that we've shared. We have just two commands left to talk about, and we will continue to not only seek the Old Testament perspective on these commands, but certainly look at the New Testament application of these commands as well. So this morning we are going to start by reading together what we know more better as the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, starting at verse 1. And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your sons or daughter, nor your manservants or maidservants, nor your animals, nor the aliens within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, or his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Today, we are going to zero in on the ninth commandment as we make our way through this list. Let me just remind you that ninth one reads, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Some of us, in learning this particular command, have learned it a little bit differently. In fact, we've learned kind of an abbreviated version of this command. And we learned it simply to say, you shall not lie. That is part of the understanding of this command, but it does not encompass its entire meaning. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Let's take a look at this. And of course, we'll begin today's review in the Old Testament. And we're going to look at a section of Scripture that expands on this idea, this commandment, a little bit this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 19, starting at verse 15. One witness is not enough to convict a man accused of any crime or offense that he may have committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If a malicious witness takes the stand to accuse a man of a crime, the two people involved in the dispute must stand in the presence of the Lord before the priests and the judges who are in office at that time. The judges must make a thorough investigation, and if the witness proves to be a liar, giving false testimony against his brother, then do to him as he intended to do to his brother. You must purge the evil from among you. The rest of the people will hear of this and will be afraid, and never again will such evil things be done among you. Show no pity, life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. There are a few things that we should be able to grab onto right away from this particular text that we just read. The first one that I think jumps out pretty clearly is the fact that the penalty for this is severe. And the whole idea is to deter people from acting in a way that they have no business acting. If an example would be made of a person and their actions and the crime that they committed, then perhaps others would learn not to imitate that person. You know, this actually still happens today. There are certain places, certain crimes are held at an incredible high level, and you don't get second opportunities to commit those crimes. Let me just give you an example this morning. Here in the U.S., drinking and driving is a no-no. We're not supposed to be intoxicated and driving at the same time. But if you look at the U.S.'s penalty for drunk driving, it has been lessened over the years. And in fact, it's considered now a misdemeanor to drink and drive. Other countries are not quite the same. And listen to some of these that I give you. A couple of them don't seem so bad, but they get worse as I go. In Australia, the one who commits this offense, their name is sent to all the local newspapers to be published specifically for their humiliation. In Poland, those that are convicted are required to attend multiple political lectures. That might deter a lot of people right there. In Norway, a DUI offender is sentenced to 3 weeks in jail with hard labor. In Saudi Arabia, a DUI offense are punishable by lashes in a public square. In South Africa, DUI offenders are fined $10,000 and or a 10-year prison sentence. And in El Salvador, a DUI conviction can mean the death sentence. See, the example of a couple of people speaks loudly to the balance of a population or a group of people. In the Old Testament, if you were found to be a lying witness, you receive the punishment that the offender would have received, including death. You know, perhaps one of the best known examples of that is actually found in Esther, when Haman was hung on the gallows that he built for Mordecai. A second lesson we can learn from that Deuteronomy text is that one witness was not enough. There were to be two or three witnesses that came together with the same story, with the same testimony. Not only was that important from a false witness standpoint, but it also protected the witness himself, just in case that there was more to this event than they saw or more than they actually knew about. this second perspective could give more information on the complete event that took place. One other detail we can pull out of that text is that the priest and the judges had a huge responsibility to get things right. It was their job, their burden, if you will, to investigate and to uncover the truth, to figure out just what happened. That is a job that Pilate failed to do when he sat on the judge's seat over Jesus' crucifixion trial. How about a few other Old Testament scriptures on this particular subject? Leviticus 19:16. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. Psalms 101:5. Whoever slanders his neighbor in secret, him will I put to silence. Not only was the courtroom a place of honesty and absolute truth, but here with these scriptures, we see that that was important in everyday life. People were commanded to respect each other, to respect individuals by themselves in their normal everyday interaction with them. They were told to withhold from slandering another person. What does that mean? It's making a false or a damaging statement about another person. And they were told clearly to refrain from doing that. Both of these texts use the word neighbor in them. And we know, we understand that the neighbor, our neighbor, is not just the person standing next to us or living next to us, but our neighbor is anyone that we come in contact with on a day-to-day basis. So our neighbor in the grocery store is different than our neighbor in the office, which is different than our neighbor at home, but they are all our neighbors. And we are to respect our neighbors. Bring no slander, bring no false accusation against them. Proverbs even goes on and cautions against improper body language directed at another person. Listen to this, Proverbs chapter 6, starting at verse 12. A scoundrel and villain, who goes about with corrupt mouth, who winks with his eye, signals with his feet, and motions with his fingers, who plot evil with deceit in his heart, he always stirs up dissension. Therefore, disaster will overtake him in an instant. He will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. Think about that for a minute. You know, I'm just as guilty as everybody else, but how many times have we rolled our eyes at somebody or you know, motioned that they were crazy or whatever? We need to even be cautious about what we portray in others with our body language. We are to respect our neighbors. Because of all these different cautions that we've already read in Scripture, somebody might just decide to simply keep quiet on a matter. You know, I just don't want to take any chances. I just won't say anything. I'll be silent. That way no slander will come out of my mouth and I won't be guilty of any kind of false testimony or anything. However, that's not allowed either. Leviticus chapter 5 and verse 1. If a person sins because he does not speak up when he hears a public charge to testify regarding something he has seen or learned about, he will be held responsible. To put it another way, if you have knowledge that will clear someone, clear their name, give them an alibi, if you will, and you choose to remain silent about it, you're guilty. The text says that person who chooses to remain silent sins. We don't often think of it that way, but we sin in our silence by not defending when we can. The Old Testament command is about far more than simply lying, as many of us have come to learn it. It's about protecting that reputation of people and the damage that can be caused when we lie, when we slander, when we gossip, when we defraud somebody. It's guarding against all of those different issues. So let's take a look at the New Testament perspective. How does the New Testament speak to the church today about the ninth commandment? The first text we're going to look at, it does in fact deal with lying, but it may not be exactly what you think. It doesn't zero in on how somebody treated their neighbor or harsh words that were spoken about them, but it does deal with a couple who lied, and their lie cost them their very life. Acts chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest of it and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young man came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in. Not knowing what had happened, Peter asked her, Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias received for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, How could you agree to test the Holy Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young man came, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. The issue here, understand very clearly, the issue here is not about the fact that they kept some of the money from the land sale. Peter addressed it. He said, the property was yours, the sale, the money, it was all yours to do with what you wanted to do. The problem was the fact that they lied about the amount that they received, and they tried to pass it off as if that was everything that they got. It was their lie that did them in. Not their lie to man, but their lie to God. In essence, they slandered themselves, and by slandering themselves, it cost them their own lives. Cannot give false testimony. You cannot lie to God and think that it's going to be okay. And that goes clearly for us today. You know, we are on the edge of lying to God every time we try to justify our actions, every time we try to sneak something past the world or God himself, we are right on that edge. Are we too guilty of lying to God? Lying was definitely a huge issue, and I wonder if the people understood that when they condemned Jesus to die. Matthew 27, verses 24 and 25. When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "Let his blood be on us and our children." Now, if that's not a big enough impact on its own, listen to what was said just prior to that in Matthew 26:59. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they did not find anybody, though many false witnesses came forward. Do we understand the people called down condemnation on themselves based on the testimony of false witnesses? Or in other words, based on the lies that were being told about Jesus. Let's move on a little more. What about the way we treat others today? Certainly we know that God does not like gossip or slander. He makes that very clear. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from the heavens against all the godless and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Jump down to verse 29. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips and slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. That last part just kind of blows my mind in one perspective. They invent ways of doing evil. It's their goal to find horrific things to incite against other people. Paul was even concerned about that with the church in Corinth. He said this in 2 Corinthians 12:20. I fear that I fear that there may be quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, factions, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. See, the lack of respect for others today is a major, major problem, even within the church. That's what Paul was saying here. The church was dealing with these same issues, the disrespect of others is a huge problem. Whether it's a member disrespecting another member, or quite honestly, if it's a group of people that decide to turn their back on leadership, the church has been pulled into this kind of mindset. They have bought into the ways and the thoughts of the world in this matter of slander and gossip. Society today has some skewed belief that it is our right to say whatever we want to say, to whomever we want to say it, to however we want to say it, whenever we want to say it. But Scripture calls that slander. Scripture says that that is damaging to another person's reputation. Scripture says that that is disrespecting, dishonoring our neighbor. It is, in essence, being a false testimony or giving false testimony to our neighbor. And all of that is in direct violation of the 9th commandment, and it's in direct violation of what we have been told to do in the New Testament, which is to love one another. That love also means to respect one another. Many don't know this, but if there is a a disagreement between two individuals within the church, Matthew 18 clearly outlines steps to resolving that disagreement. And if those steps are followed, there will be resolution between the two, I am sure. However, Matthew tells us that if for some reason somebody is unwilling to change and there is no resolution between those two, then Jesus himself says to treat that offender as an outcast. Strong words coming from our Savior. Nowhere does Scripture give us the right to slander other people because they don't do things the way we think they should do them. Nowhere does Scripture give us the right to slander other people because they don't think the way we think, because they have a different viewpoint than we have. We do not in any way have a right to disrespect others because they don't see things the way that we see them. Our job is to love one another. In regards to speaking about other people, George Wood, our former AG national superintendent, said that we should run our words through a three-part test before we speak them. This is what he said. He goes, before you say anything to anybody, ask these three questions. Is what you're about to say true? Is what you are about to say needful? And is what you are about to say kind? And if it doesn't line up with all three of those things, then perhaps we shouldn't speak them at all. If indeed we're really willing to run through that checklist prior to speaking the words about another person, it's more likely that we will refrain from saying anything we ought not to say. It's more likely we will refrain from being slanderous and disrespectful to others. One more thing this morning for us believers to think about. Even when we are right in needing to correct someone for their actions, above being right, we are to love our neighbor. Which means when we have the need to actually confront someone about an error they have possibly made, it must be done in love. That can't be stressed any more importantly. It must be done in love. The attitude of love supersedes the action of correction. The attitude of love supersedes the act of correction. Commandment number 9 is far more than just about lying. It encompasses the honor and the respect that we are supposed to have for everybody else's reputation. Their reputation is to be just as important as ours. It should not be our goal to dig up dirt, but rather to nurture the growing plant. Number 9, respect and honor others. Father God, forgive us. I know myself and probably all the rest of us have fallen short in this category at some point or another. Lord, we've said things, we've done things, we've motioned things that have just been very disrespectful to other people. Lord, I pray that you would not only forgive us for our attitudes and actions, but I pray that you would bring them back to mind, that we might repent and turn from them, that we might seek that brother for forgiveness, that we might be an instrument or a vessel of change when it comes to this issue of gossip and slander within the church body. Lord, help us to be who you have called us to be in an honest, upright, respectful attitude of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, as well as our neighbors all around us. God, use us to bring glory and honor to you this week. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless and have a great week in Jesus' name.